Good, 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 good. So good to be with you this morning. Let me get set up. Oh, stopwatch started already. Can't have that. Need to claim those precious seconds back. Direction Magazine, Elam's monthly magazine. Anybody never read one of those before? Never read one? There you go. You can have that copy. And there's a wee article by me in there as well on the men's page stuff. For those of you that have got insomnia, you can have a wee read of that. The rest of us, if you'd want to turn to Psalm 138, we're thinking about this awesome piece of writing from King David. We're thinking about the adoration that he gives to his God, but also thinking about what that means for us today as Edinburgh Elam Church, as church in the city, and how it can impact our lives, help our lives, shape our lives for right now and building into our future in God. Is that all right? Yeah. Okay, we're going to spend the next 3 hours doing that. Is that okay? Yeah. Yeah, I'm only kidding. Psalm 138 says this. We're going to read just the first couple of verses. In fact, no, we'll read it. We'll read it all. May as well get your money's worth, eh? Psalm 138 in verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes, and you, with your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hand. It's a little word that's got a huge impact. You know, we could gloss over it. We could move on to loads of important themes that are contained within this psalm. We could get busy with thoughts and teachings and principles in this psalm. But there is one little word that I want us to focus our thoughts on this morning. Now, they say confession's good for the soul. And we began, in my planning and my thinking, we're now beginning to look at a little series that is within this. It's going to be about how his name is exalted, what the Lord thinks about his name, his titles and his character. And I compiled a list of the things that we were going to be talking about. And I've got to say, I missed out this name. Bad man. One day you'll get a good pastor. It'll be all right. One day you'll get beyond this season. Eh? One little word that makes a huge impact. It's there in verse 1. David says, I will praise you, O Lord. I want to talk about what it is to be in relationship with the Lord. What it means to have him as Lord of our lives. The impact and the significance. It's like a linchpin, a small but significant component, and without it, everything falls apart. I don't know if you've ever tried to repair maybe a bike, might be a car, might be a set of wardrobes, and you try and you put it back all together and there's something missing. It's not a good sign. Doesn't matter whether it's a child Lego kit or whether it's something that's really, really important. If there's bits missing that should be involved, then something needs to happen to make sure that it's right and it's sorted. I think I may have mentioned before that when we moved into our house in Nottingham, we'd taken down our wardrobes when we thought the removal company was going to do it when we moved from Stoke-on-Trent to Nottingham. It was supposed to be part of the deal, but I'm not bitter that they didn't do it. And I and my good friend Nigel was left to put our wardrobes up. Now, both of us were handless. You know, I was a council housing officer, but my hands were made for supervising rather than for actually doing. And we spent an evening trying, and I use those words really, really loosely, trying to put up and construct the wardrobe. The problem was there was parts missing. It was upside down, and you pressed it, and the whole wardrobe, set of wardrobes, went at an angle, which was okay if you walked it like that, and it looked really, really straight. But other than that, it wasn't. If there's something missing that needs to be in there, it needs to be in there. Otherwise, it's not complete. Otherwise, it's dangerous, and that's just a set of wardrobes. You all could have fallen on top of me and squished me. Thank you. But what about cars or components? What about our life of honoring the Lord, of being in relationship, and our relationship with God is being the Lord? Small word with huge implications, but it all hinges really on our relationship with God. When we say and we call God Lord, we're talking about Him being, by the word, sovereign, or greater than me and greater than my ways, with an emphasis of royalty that's there. It helps our understanding of discipleship that we are the student and that He is a teacher. That we are the learner and He's the one who's going to give us some of His knowledge, His wisdom, His insight, and how to live life and how to get His most out of life. It is not about us saying, oh, I think you missed a bit. What about that? Oh, I think I've got a better idea on it. You know, His Lordship means that He is Lord and we are not. So it helps us in our relationship with God, that He's greater than me, greater than my ways. It helps us in our understanding of discipleship, that I am the student and the follower, and He is the master and He is the leader. And it helps us in growing of our faith, in stretching and going beyond the familiar, because if He is Lord, He is greater than. Therefore, I can trust Him. You know, He's not just greater than me. He's greater than anything, greater than anyone that we may face, that we may come across, you know, whatever it is that we may think is going to stop us in life as we move forward under the Lordship of Christ, when He's saying, follow me, go this way. And we say, but Lord, there's this, 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 and this. You say, but I'm Lord and I know best. You know, it's like when Jesus said, we're going to the other side of the lake, isn't it? And then the storms begin to whip up and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And they're like, Lord, have mercy. Lord, save us. Lord, what are we going to do? And He's like, did I not tell you, boys? We're going to the other side. Our lordship involves, or His lordship over our lives involves a faith stretch of going beyond the familiar. Will we trust Him for the direction of our lives when we maybe don't see the pathway really clearly ahead? Will we trust Him in that moment that He is Lord, that He knows best, that He's the leader, we're the follower, He knows the beginning from the end, and we're going to say, yes, Lord, because You're going that way, I want to be where You are, because that's the safe place, that's the best place, that's, you know, the place where I'm going to grow in You and be all that You've ever planned and purposed for me to be. So You're going that way, I'm going that way. Problem is that the world wants to take us this way, isn't it? Or we become a little bit more resistant. The object of King David's praise is the supreme title that he wanted to honor God with was Lord. Getting my God and my Lord mixed up there. You know, and the Hebrew word that is there that is Adonai, that says Lord. At the root of this word is the idea of sovereignty, that is royal ownership, and the power of a master in someone who has influence. Difference is, this is a good God, a good master. Often we get the idea of a master and it being somebody who's, you know, you're going to be under the thumb, you're going to be dominated, it's going to be bad, it's going to be wicked, you know, they're going to be evil towards you, but He is a good God. His love endures forever. Naturally, it was a term of respect to men. So David, when he was a shepherd boy to Saul, refers to him as Adonai, as Lord, with small letters. Elisha's followers to the prophet called him Adonai, would have called him Lord, but not really God. And in our Bible, when we read it again, we can gloss over it. It's so familiar. When we say L-O-R-D in capitals, then we know they're referring to Lord God. In fact, the sacred name of God, you know, Yahweh, that we've been too holy to be uttered, very often when instead of putting Yahweh in, they'd put Adonai in. Because they'd want to just honor God in that way. So if you're reading in your Bible and you see Lord in capital letters, you know that they're talking about Lord God. They're talking about Father God. They're talking about the Lord God Almighty. As we acknowledge him as Lord, as Adonai, that we have the posture of a bended knee, but a bowed heart and a blessed heart. You know, when you meet with royalty, there's an expectation, isn't there? Yesterday, on my way to Murrayfield, we were at Stenhouse Cross. We'll not say any more about the rugby other than that. You know, we were at Stenhouse Cross, and all of a sudden, the police outriders come. You know, the motorcycle comes. And this guy that's in the other lane thinks he can go behind the motorcycle. What, he nearly got? And there's another motorcycle. There's a car. And then there's the car with the Royal Standard Princess Anne's in it. You know, Kevin Pete, he's like, where? You know, blinking, you've missed it. You got to stop for royalty. You know, if you meet royalty, there's an expectation. Yes, yes, Winifred has met royalty. King Bill, you know, she's met royalty. You know, you've got to wear gloves if you're going to shake the hand. There's a bow, there's a curtsy, there's a reverence that's there, you know, honoring that title, the position, the person, the authority, the office that they hold. And as we bow our knee in our worship and the posture of our lives to Yahweh, to Adonai, the living God, our Heavenly Father, what we're doing is that we're inviting his reign, we're inviting his rule, we're inviting his ways into our lives. It is that spiritual action from our hearts where we say, I'm going to choose his ways. Because if we're being honest, we've kind of tried our ways and it hasn't worked too well. Yeah? You know, we try our ways and eventually it crashes and burns spectacularly. Or is it just me? No. In fact, the Bible says of God in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, it says, my ways are higher than your ways. So he will not operate in the familiar. His ways are higher than our ways. And the invitation from God under his lordship is to come up higher. You know, to soar on those wings as eagles. To be kept up, if you like, by those therms of his blessing. So we choose the lordship of God coming under it. We choose his ways. The second thing is, number two, really good news. We come under or into his protection. Proverbs verse 18 and verse 10 is that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Those of you who are around church in the late 80s, early 90s are now thinking, and the righteous run into it and they are saved. Who wants to do the actions? I've got to say, Miracle Worker, that song, it's a marching song, isn't it? I thought we could have a glory march going round it if you want to keep playing. Anyway, the name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're saved. Now, we've got a problem in that in and of ourselves. We are unrighteous. Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. So there needs to be a little bit of a garment upgrade, isn't it? Because whose righteousness do we stand in? Who offers us a robe of righteousness? Jesus. As we come to Jesus, as we say sorry to him for our sin and our wrongdoing in our life, robe of righteousness, the righteous run into it. You know, we can come to a place of safety because he's Lord, he's stronger than the opposition or the enemy or the thing that would want to wreck you, rob you, destroy you, kill you, put you down, keep you back, prevent you from being. And when we come to him, we can come to a safe place. You know, the old preachers would have said, you're hidden behind the cross. You're covered in the blood of Jesus. That place of power, that place of protection. I want to invite you in that place in your life of coming under the lordship of God. You're safe. We're choosing his ways. We're coming under his protection. We're going to commit to living for him. And Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. Praise be to you, Adonai, teach me your ways. Now, when you begin to say to God, teach me your ways, it's an invitation that he loves. It's an invitation that he's going to jump and pour all of heaven into your life for. It's a way, though, that is a challenge because, as I've said before, God wants us to go this way. Teach me your ways. Show me your ways. We would want to go our own way. We have a little stubborn dog in our house. And sometimes he wants to stay where he's at. Yeah, I'll tell you how stubborn he is. He has, in his little doggy mind, managed to work out where he can stand, have me at the full length of the extended lead, and have my hand outstretched just to the point where I can tip the poo bags into the bin. Even though I'm saying we're going beyond the bin, he's thinking here and no further because I want to go back that way, the easy route back to the house. Standing like an idiot. I wonder how many of us have got a little bit of Cooper in us when it comes to the things of God. We love the idea of God, teach me your ways, don't we? We love that thought that says, you know, God, I want to be doing your thing. I want to be walking in your ways. I want to be honoring you. And then says, and then God says, okay, then that means that needs to go. That needs to go. What about this? What about that? What about this attitude? What about that motivation? What about that habit? What about that behavior? Oh, and by the way, we're going to go in this direction now. We're actually, you were going that way. Lordship affects everything. The orientation and the direction of our life. I wonder this morning, have you chose his ways? Have you come under his protection? Have you committed to living for him? In Psalm 138, David uses the name Adonai to describe God in a number of ways, and it begins to give some insight into the nature of David's relationship with his Lord, some things that we can realize, maybe take on board and actually have as our own experience of God. In verse 1, he says, I'll praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. He begins to say, before the gods, I will sing your praise. Those foreign deities, those spiritual forces that aren't big G but are small g. And David recognizes that Adonai is greater, more powerful, number one, beyond the gods, the foreign gods, and therefore worthy of wholehearted praise. All that he could give him, he would give to God. In verse 4 and verse 5, he says, may all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Man, that's an Adonai-packed verses, isn't it? David says, he, the Lord, his word, his ways, his glory are greater than the power and the resources of kings. That's good to remember when you are facing some problems. When you're facing some challenges, when it seems as though there are some people, some things, some situations that would want to dominate, overshadow, and maybe just be like a blockade in your path and stop you moving on in God. To remember that the Lord, his word, his ways, and his glory are greater than the power and resources of kings. In verse 6, David goes on to say, though the Lord is on high, though Adonai is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. He recognizes that God is great, that he is far off in a sense, yet he is near and he is touchable. He is on high, but he cares for the lowly. The lower we get, the closer he comes. The lower we get in our humility, the lower we get in our prayer life, the lower we get, you know, and face down in those times of worship, then the closer he comes to us. Verse 8, he goes on to say, the Lord Adonai will fulfill his purpose for me. For your love, O Adonai, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. He's greater than any plan of yourself or of greater than any opposition that would want to try and derail your future in God. We've all seen those movies, isn't it, where the saboteurs have come to the railway line and they've packed the explosives there. Yeah, you know, and they went to kind of detonate it. And sometimes in our life, we feel as though there's situations or there's people or there's just, or maybe even it's our own self-destructive pattern and thoughts of behavior that would want to try and kind of, you know, detonate God's plan for our lives. But David says, God, who is Lord, is greater than any plan of self or of opposition that would want to derail my future in God. He is the fulfiller of his unstoppable purpose for my life. He is the fulfiller of his unstoppable purpose for my life. Says there, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I tell you, there's a good promise to remind yourself on a daily basis. Or if you like it in old money in the King James Version, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What it concerns me. If he's got it on his agenda for you, he will make a way. Nothing will be able to derail it. Can we trust him? Can we trust his plan? Can we trust his timing for our life? I think we're all good at the thought of trusting God, aren't we? We all love the fact that God's got a plan for our life because it's better than our plan. It's a plan that's going to lead us, you know, into the fullness of life and ultimately, you know, heaven and extend his kingdom here in heaven when we die or when Jesus comes back again. Trusting God with lordship and timing. When you've got to stand, because God said stand, and you would rather run away. When God's saying stay here, and there's like an onslaught that's coming towards you, and you're like, but it would be safer over there. When God says it's not time to move yet, but you're like, but it looks so nice in that part. You know, this looks like a wilderness round about me here, but over here there's a stream and it looks lovely. The grass looks greener on the other side. The lordship, coming under his lordship, says, you say stay, I'm going to stay. So that old thing, you know, go next door and knock the door and ask them for a long stand. Somebody once did that to my brother. He was there for 30 minutes. It wasn't me. No, it wasn't me. About 10 minutes in, I actually knew what they were talking about. I didn't go and get them, but that's just... See, there's a huge difference between he's Lord of all and he's Lord of my all. Between him being Lord of all and being Lord of my all. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lordship is surrender. It's giving up. It's tapping out. It's waving the white flag. But it's also, I want to tell you, it's stepping into. It's stepping into his best for our lives. When I get married, I gave up a lot of things, didn't I? You're all looking over. She's out at Sunday school. Yeah. We'll delete the tape. You know, no, all my friends are going to tell Heather, aren't they? You know, we gave up a lot. We surrendered a lot as we came together as husband and wife. It's a beautiful thing. It's the best thing that ever happened next to salvation. Yeah, just in case she watches that. I surrendered in that moment of covenant before man and before God. But I want to tell you, I stepped into something greater. And often when we think of the lordship of Jesus, we had the lordship of God over our lives and stepping into it. We, the lie of the enemy and the lie of our flesh would be, I am giving up, therefore I'm a loser. I am giving up, therefore I am a winner in God. I am an overcomer in God. I am a child of God. I am a disciple of God. I am an inheritor of eternal life. Jesus asked a question in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do as I say? Ouch. Isn't it? Imagine him rocking up to your front door. Oh, Jesus, it's yourself. Come on, come in, have a cup of tea. Why'd you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Tells a story, famous story, one that I've used a couple of times recently. He then goes on to illustrate his point by telling the parable of the wise and foolish builder. The one who builds his house digs down to the rock and builds it on the rock, and the one who builds his house on the sand. Says that when the storm and the torrent comes, the one who builds his house in the sand, it falls down, he dies. The one who builds his house in the rock stands firm. And he says, if you're going to follow my lordship, you need to follow my instruction. You need to follow my lordship, then you're going to have to, you know, allow hearing his words, building our lives on his word, and being able to build something strong enough when the floods, the torrents, the storm of life, when they come, not if, not might, not maybe, but when they come, to be able to stand. In the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Does that mean I don't get into heaven? Does that mean my salvation's conditional? No. It's yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We put our trust in him and follow him with all our heart. But it does mean, for those who have no relationship with Jesus, it's only lip service, it's not life service. They're building their house on the sand. I want to make sure this morning that you're building your house on the solid rock. I want to make sure this morning that you've acknowledged Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. I want to encourage you as much as I possibly can to make sure that the reality of living under Adonai is your experience and that governs anything and everything that you will do and anything that you will say. Have you noticed that little things matter to God? Little things about our life matter to God, and that those little things can often become big barriers to the blessing of God. It's attitudes, it's behaviors, it's secret thoughts, it's motivations, it's lifestyle, it's compromise, it's personal holiness, it's our witness. It's in order for us to begin to live out or live in and live out of the Lordship, we maybe need to step away from some things in order to step into some things in God. We step away from those habits that aren't God-honoring. We step away from those things that might be harmful, relationships that might be toxic, or physical things that might happen to us that would damage us physically, emotionally, spiritually. We might need to step away from things that we just know aren't helpful. They don't necessarily hinder us, but aren't going to help us in growing in the things of God. Remember, anything that we do isn't because, oh, God says I've got to do it. You know, we're not supposed to be adolescent teenagers, you know, with a whole load of angst on our shoulders when it comes to the Lordship of God. It's not, you know, like the father that tells them to go and clean their room or sort themselves out, or you're not going out like that, and, you know, and those kind of things like that with the Lordship, and God says no to me. God says I've got to do it. It's an attitude of devotion, church. It's not because I must, because I want to. Because he's Lord and he's our heavenly Father. It's not what I'm giving up, it's what I'm gaining in God. The Apostle Paul cottoned on to this. He wrote to the church at Philippi. You might want to flip in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 7 to 11. Paul's talking about his credentials of his past. He's talking about his education. He's talking about his upbringing. He's talking about the places that he studied and then the way that he was becoming a real zealot in the things of the law of Judaism. You know, he says there, and actually in verse 4, he says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says there's a council bin wagon coming. There's a skip that's been placed outside the door of my life, and all my clothes are in it. All my documents of my past are in it. My degrees are in it. My photographs are in it. Everything that I've got, I consider it rubbish compared to the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. How are we doing, church? At the Lordship of Jesus. He's Savior, but is he Lord? All the stuff that we've done in the past that we could have maybe achieved in the past, we've done it out of our own motivation, done it out of that kind of, don't I look good? Done it to curry favor and gain influence, greet, get up the greasy, slidey pole of the career. Rubbish, it's rubbish, it's rubbish. For the sake of knowing Jesus. Adonai's lordship is for our benefit. Not to make him seem more important, although that's always good. It's an invitation to adoration. His might giving us a mandate to minister. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, King Jesus stands up at the in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, and he begins to read from the scripture. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee after having been tempted in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, and where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Adonai is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled the scroll up, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Under the empowerment and the authority of the Father and the Spirit, Jesus ministered and went to the margins. We already heard about that with what Suzanne's got planned and what Suzanne's thinking about. You know, and in those moments, empowering because the Spirit of the Lord was on him, Jesus, fully God but fully man, but ministering out of the Spirit's activity in his life as an example for you and I to be able to encounter and to be able to live in. As the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was on him, it enabled him to preach good news, to bring freedom, to bring healing, to bring release, to bring the Lord's favor. Yeah. That's what living in the Lordship of Jesus is all about. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that hovered over the chaos of the waters before the earth was formed, the same Spirit that breathed life into the dry bones, the same Spirit that is the Zoe of life, the breath of life that would come to give you the abundant life, the same Spirit that Jesus said was on him, that enabled him to preach good news, to bring freedom, to bring healing, release, and the Lord's favor. It's the same Spirit that you're invited into relationship with through the Lordship of Jesus. Lordship enables you to go. The New Testament Greek equivalent for Adonai is kurios. It means Lord, Master, or Teacher. It appears 740 times in the New Testament and usually almost exclusively refers to Jesus, and it defined the relationship between Jesus and those who believed in him as the Christ or the Savior. Every time you see Lord Jesus, they're saying, you're my Lord, you're my Master, you're my Teacher. His way is not ours. He's not just my rescuer. He's my leader, my Master as well. Jesus is Lord at the pinnacle of the relationship, at the top of the relationship, but he's also Lord at the center of the believer's world, the hub, if you like, where the spokes of their life and who they are and who they might influence and what they might do, who they might be beginning to flow out of it. I want to ask you and to check your life this morning and say, is he the pinnacle of your life and in your relationship? Is he number one? Is he Lord truly? And is he right bang, slap bang in the middle, the hub of everything? Or is he somewhere in the margins? If he is, then he's not actually Lord. If he's number two in that, on that pinnacle list, then he's not Lord. And I tell you, he looks to be, he wants to be, he needs to be, and he should be, because he is. It's a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of the hand. In John chapter 20, and in verse 28, we're now at the point where Jesus has given his life and died on the cross. He was placed in the tomb. He's risen from the dead. Church, that was a wee opportunity for amen. We've got to the point where Jesus died on the cross. He's come out of the tomb. He's risen from the dead. Amen. And he's appeared to the disciples. Work with me now, church. It'll be over soon, honest. Thanks, Arvin. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." It's an exclamation mark. You're allowed to be excited about that. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Are you blessed this morning, church? Because you've not seen him, yet you've believed. You've declared of Jesus that he's your Lord and he's your God. He's not dead. He's not dead. He's not dead. In his head, there's understanding and there's assent. He is Lord and I am not. Something must shift in my thinking, in my choices, in my decision-making process, where he comes first. He's Lord and my God in my heart. This says he is the primary place of loyalty and devotion. Over that fear, over that doubt, over that insecurity, he is the motivation that enables me to love, serve, and submit to his ways in my life. Not out of duty, but out of devotion. My Lord and my God, it's his hand. It's his attitudes. It's his activities that openly model and display the Lordship of Jesus. What about you today? When was the last time that you had a Lordship moment with Jesus? And the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon these disciples who have been waiting, who have been praying, who have been longing for Jesus to fulfill his words to them before he went up to heaven, and a few days hence the Father will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You'd be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the very ends of the earth. They've been in the upper room. They've been praying. There's about 120 of them. There's the sound of a rushing wind, a mighty rushing in. There's tongues of fire that appear all above their heads. And they begin to speak and praise God in languages that they've never learned. They praise out of that, they pour out of that room praising God. And people from all the known world around about the Mediterranean are there. And they hear God being praised in their own language. And they're saying, "What's going on? What's happening here?" Peter begins to stand up and he begins to preach a mighty, mighty message. This man that had run out on Jesus, this man that had denied Jesus, this man that had been restored in his relationship with Jesus, he'd given the sentence that was over his life. He stood under that waterfall of grace and of mercy. He'd been reinstated by Jesus. He'd experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he begins to stand, he begins to take them through, and he begins to preach in that day of Pentecost. And near the end of it, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the response to the "what shall we do then" that the people asked when they heard, you know, that we've done what? We've crucified Jesus. We've killed Jesus, but he's dead, but he's now alive. You know, God has made him Lord and Christ. What do we do? Peter said to him, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is your pathway to coming under the lordship of Christ. To repent. Say sorry to God for the wrong things that you've ever done. To realize that he is your savior, your substitute, the one who took your place and your punishment. The one who is God's son who came from heaven. Walked the earth, sinless, perfect, holy, fully human, fully God, nailed to a cross, beaten beyond recognition, placed in a tomb, but the tomb could not hold him. Death could not hold him. Sin could not overcome him. He's Lord and he's Christ. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he's your Lord and he's your Savior. Begin to live it out. And just in case you're in any doubt at all or whatsoever, at the end of days in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, as Jesus rides out of heaven when the front of the armies on that white horse and the armies of the host of heaven, you know, there's a title that's on his robe and across his thigh. And it's not loser, it's not second best, it's not almost ran, it's not I've got a silver medal. It is King of Kings and it is Lord of Lords. It's not just Lord, but it's Supreme Lord. It is, there is no one greater, no one stronger, no one bigger. Lord of Lords. Adonai Yahweh is our Father. Kurios Jesus, our Savior, brother, friend, Lord. Why wouldn't living and praising under his lordship be anything other than the best idea for us? I'd like to invite the worship team to come back. I'd like to invite you to maybe bow your head. In fact, stand to your feet, please. We're going to move into a moment of prayer and a moment of response. Thank you for listening so well this morning. My prayer is that you haven't just listened with your ears, but you've listened with your heart. You know, you can be in church this morning, you can have, you know, in the moment of great worship, in the moment of hearing the stories of what's planned and what's going on in the life of church and maybe some of those future things, it's easy to say, yeah, that's great. It's easy to sit during the ministry of the word and maybe amen or nod your heads, but now there's a moment where the rubber hits the road in your life. And I just simply want to ask, is he Lord? Oh yes, he's Lord of all, but is he Lord of your all? Is there maybe something this morning that has been that obstacle, that lie, that habit? That relationship that has been number one that your life has revolved around, and it hasn't been Jesus, it hasn't been your Heavenly Father, his ways, his thinking, his behavior, his actions. And there is an invitation this morning through what's been said prophetically, what's been sung, what's been preached, to make him Lord of your life. Boss, master, king. To have over the doorway of your heart and your life under new management. This morning, if you're in this moment of fresh surrender, not just giving up but stepping into, I wonder if you'd join me at the front this morning. I wonder if you'd come, you'd move out of the rows and move out of your seat where you're standing right now and begin to come as an act of consecration, as an act of devotion, as an act of invitation, as an act of surrender, as an act of repentance. Would you come? Say, Jesus, you're my Savior, you're my Lord. It's all about you, not about me. If that's you this morning, you need to come and respond. I invite you to come and respond right now. We're going to pray in just a little minute. Would you come? A challenge, an invitation. Step into the newness of His Lordship in our lives. Would you come? Do you not wait for any other? You're doing business with God right now. Would you come?